Heavenly Father, we pray that your peace would now be upon us. Pray that our minds would be open to the truth, that our hearts would be filled with your love, and that you would watch over and guide us as we are each on our own spiritual journeys. We pray that we would be united in that love and peace that you are so happy to give us all, as you are so generous. So again, we pray for this time, that you would be honored and glorified as we go through it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here we are again in the fruit of the Spirit. Found in Galatians 5, 22, 23, 9 different things that God wants to transform us from the inside out. And we looked at probably the most important, the one that supersedes all the rest of them. We looked at love. How God wants to fill us with his love to the full. And once he has filled you with that love, you can't help but have a heart filled with joy. And it goes like this. If you have no love, you have no joy. If you have a little bit of love, you might have a little bit of joy. It always follows that pattern. However much love you have received from the Father and allowed into your heart is how much joy there also will be. And we know that God is not stingy. He just gives and gives and gives. We see that this love even surpasses knowledge. We can't quantify the love that the Father has for us. And he wants to fill us with as much as we can possibly be filled. And so we ask the question, how much of God's love is in us? What are we filling ourselves with? If we're willing to humble ourselves and to exalt him, and we empty ourselves, he will fill us with what we were designed to be in the first place. Again, if we're half in, half out, a hokey pokey Christian, we're all head, no heart. We're like a Pharisee. We have knowledge, but no inner transformation. We appear clean on the outside, but inside we're full of dead man's bones. And if we're so full of ourselves and the world around us and have no room for God whatsoever, we can never show that kind of love to anybody else. It will never really be love. And again, if you are filled with that kind of love, you're not full. Because there's always room for more. It's like God's a faucet that can never be turned off, and you're a cup that can never be filled. Because as much as he pours into, he can still pour into you more. And then the idea is, if you're full of that love, you will have joy. Joy is an inner happiness that cannot be taken away. It doesn't matter what circumstances are going on around you, how hard things are in life. It cannot be taken away. And so we want the God of hope to fill us with all joy. And we can have that if we receive his love. And so just take a look at your life. How much inner joy is there in your life? Are you full of anxiety and turmoil and strife and fear? Or has God's perfect love cast out that fear? So just look at your average day and think to yourself, how much joy do I find in my life? Because it's only found in God. You can find temporary happiness in things around you. You might get to do something exciting and it lasts for a little bit of time and you're happy for that period of time and things can take that away as well. This is an inner joy based on an eternal person. This cannot be taken away. We looked last time at Paul and Silas, who were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They were beaten within an inch of their lives, thrown in an inner dungeon, and about midnight, They're praising God and singing songs of joy. And the prisoners around them were like, these guys have lost their marbles. They finally have cracked. But then we see God supernaturally rescue them from that jail. And the jailer, who feared for his life, pleads with them to get back in, but they're like, we're all still here. And then we see this jailer and his whole family come to salvation because of that experience. And Paul and Silas are set free and go on preaching the gospel because they have an inner joy that couldn't be taken away. They could have complained all day long about how they were being unlawfully treated, but they did not. So again, it's the same principle. How much joy have we allowed God to fill us with? And you can see it in your life. Others can see it in your life as well. And it follows from that peace. So there is a trinity of fruits that God wants to fill you with that lead to the six outer applications of the fruits. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. The first three are the most important. Because if God can fill you with his love, his peace, and his joy, you'll have no choice but to show the other six aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. If you just try to show gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, it's not going to work unless you have his love, his joy, and his peace. And so as an academic look, we can see that the Greek word for peace is eirene. And it can literally or figuratively mean peace. And if it's implied that it leads to prosperity. So just think of King David and King Solomon. King David was a king of war. He was like never at peace. Even in the Psalms he writes, he's hardly ever at peace. He's constantly afraid for his life and what's going to happen to him. He wants to build the temple to God, but he is at war so much that he cannot. His son Solomon takes over as king, and he comes during a time of peace. All of David's enemies have been vanquished for the most part. And Solomon takes over during this time of peace where he's allowed a lot of prosperity, and he uses all of the wealth and things that were amassed to build the temple. So he enjoys that time of peace that his father paid for to be prosperous. And that's kind of linked into what this word means. It's used 92 times in the New Testament. Almost every time it's translated simply as peace. But it's peace that can have six different kind of connotations or meanings to it. This peace can refer to a national tranquility, being exempt from the ravages of war. It can be a peace that's between individuals. Sometimes people can push our buttons and cause all kinds of problems in our lives. This is talking about a peace that is resolved between these individuals. This peace can refer, like I said, to prosperity, a feeling of safety, and a feeling of being prosperous during that time of peace. This can refer, number four, to the Messiah's peace. His is a way of peace that leads to salvation. It can refer to our faith, our Christianity, having assurance of our salvation through Christ. We can know that we know what we know. We don't have to guess or wonder. We can have peace in knowing what our eternal state is. It can also talk about when you might say if somebody has passes on, they're in at peace or they're or rest in peace. It can refer to the tranquil state of people after they die. Because during this life, we have all kinds of issues that we all go through. And there's lots of things that take away our peace. If you could make a list of things that could take away peace, we would be here all day long. Mercifully, we're not going to go through that entire list. But we will look at some things that can steal our peace. War is kind of the opposite of peace. And there have been wars since the beginning of time. Israel fought wars to get the promised land, and wars were fought against them to capture them and exile them. Almost all of history you can look at through all of the wars that have been fought through it. Israel is conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are conquered by the Persians. The Persians are conquered by the Greek. The Greek are conquered by the Romans, and on and on and on. The 20th century is the bloodiest century in all centuries. I think some have said there were more people killed in the 20th century than every other century combined. Through World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, other wars that have gone on, tens of millions of people slaughtered because of pride, arrogance, and a lack of peace. All kinds of natural disasters are going on because of the fall and the flood and God withholding some of his sustaining power and the beauty of our creation. We experience natural disasters that can be devastating. It can cause a loss of life and property or even health. How much hatred is there in the world today? How much hatred is there in our own hearts sometimes? Just don't give me what I want, and we'll see what happens. There is a righteous kind of hatred. If you looked at Proverbs, it would say, God hates these six, yes, even these seven things are abominable to him. There is a righteous hatred. I would wager that all of our hatred is not righteous unless we have been fully transformed by God from the inside out. Hatred is an antithesis of peace. And hatred often leads to anger. How many of you get angry? Oh, good, just me. Okay, maybe a few of you get angry. Well, if you get angry, guess what? There's also a righteous anger. Christ showed this when he drove the money changers out of the temple with whips and overturned their table. It was a righteous anger for what they were doing to God's house. Again, most of our anger is not righteous, unless it's an anger that is found in God. God is not just all lovey-dovey. He's also a God of wrath. And this hatred and this anger can lead to violence. I mean, look at the Bible. Son number one kills son number two. There's four people alive and there's a murder. It doesn't take very long for our sin natures and our anger and our hatred to well up inside of us to cause violence to one another. Or worry. How many of you like to worry? It's often said that the majority of things you worry about never happen. But nevertheless, we worry about them anyway. And worry takes a toll on our bodies. We have fears because of things we worry about. A lot of people have phobias, as irrational as some of those phobias may be. These phobias lead us to feelings of hopelessness, indecisiveness. We can feel out of control or just powerless in our lives. It can cause us to avoid things. And of course, when you're full of this kind of fear, it fills you with anxiety. Anxiety is something that God wants to take away from us, but it's something we seem to hold on to as tightly as we can. And all of this is kind of culminated in stress. And stress has a number of negative side effects on our physical health, and more importantly, our spiritual health. It can cause insomnia, headaches, heart palpitations, increased blood pressure, digestive issues, rashes, muscle tension, fatigue, dry mouth, and on and on and on the list goes of things that we do to ourselves because we are so worried and anxious and full of sometimes anger and hatred. Then, of course, this leads to feelings of guilt. Now, guilt is not all bad because oftentimes it's your conscience and the Holy Spirit trying to convict you of sin. And that's a good kind of guilt because it wants you to repent and turn away from things that are causing you this stress and anxiety and fear and anger and hatred, leading to violence and so on. And then we can often feel shame. And like you see in the videos of the Aviv ministry, they almost all turn to drugs. They turn to addictions because those things kind of numb their senses. It takes them out of whatever issues they're going on in their life. And it gives them some kind of a peace away from that. It's some kind of an escape because they won't turn to God who will free them from that. They'll turn to anything and everything else. And one of the biggest things that takes us away from our peace today is busyness. How many of you are busy? If I could look at all of your calendars, what would I see? Lots of stuff penciled in, right? Lots of things you have to do. And it's like you retire and you're even busier than you were when you were working. You're like, how did I do everything when I was working now that I'm retired? It's crazy. How am I doing all this? Well, busyness. Things that distract us from the simple things God wants us to do. And what does busyness cause in us? Oftentimes it causes stress, anxiety, feelings of guilt or shame. And we see the list. It's things that take us away from peace. And peace does not mean you live in your nothing box. It does not mean you're in a place where there's no noise, no trouble, or no hard work. It means that even in the midst of all of those things, you still have a calmness in your heart. So let's look at how the New Testament writers, including Jesus himself, use this word peace. We're not going to look at every 92 occurrences, but we will look at a few of them to kind of get an idea of what kind of peace that they're actually talking about. Because Jesus himself is even called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9, we see a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He would be a child who would be born. He would be a son that is given. Eventually, the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Besides being the Prince of Peace, Jesus is our peace. Peace is not just something that you get and you show. Peace is someone you receive and accept. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." There's no longer any division. Now we are unified. Has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Well, how did he do that? I'm glad you asked. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. Through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Everything is to be unified, a feeling of unity. Just like the Trinity is three, but yet they're one, the new man created in Christ is not Christ, but the two are yet one, a unified faith. And Jesus didn't necessarily come to bring peace. Even though he is the Prince of Peace, he is our peace. He tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Don't think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What? I thought they were always best friends. Maybe not. "A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The gospel, the good news, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and testimony is peace. Now, this gospel will cause division. It will cause hatred and persecution and murders. But to those who receive this gospel, it is peace to your new transformed heart of flesh. Ephesians 6:15, during the pieces of the armor of God, "On our shoes for feet, we have the readiness by the gospel of peace." Luke 7:50, Jesus heals somebody and he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." It means you have been reconciled with your heavenly Father. You have been saved. I am the propitiation. I am the payment for your sins. Therefore, you are a new creation in me. There's no longer this war between you and God. I have given you the peace you need to be right with your heavenly Father. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle or have an inner war in yourself going on. He's talking about the eternal plan of salvation leading to peace. He says the same thing in Luke 8:48 to somebody else. Someone who just touched his robe to be healed. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Acts 10:36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." It's always fascinating how many people do not want the good news. They are not content to have God's love, God's joy, or God's peace in their life. They are content to search for it anywhere and everywhere else on their own and reject what is so freely offered to all. Jesus Christ on the cross justifies us before the Father. And that justification leads to peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In many places, it talks about God being a God of peace. Again, God has many characters. He's not just one character. He's not just love. He's not just wrath. He's not just joy. He's all of those things. But he's also a God of peace. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." In a country that's full of eating and drinking. Every time I go out for dinner, 9 times out of 10, we talk about what we're going to eat next. I'm like, we're sitting down eating and we're talking about what we like to eat and what we're going to eat next. I think this country lives to eat and drink. There's about as many bars as there are churches in most towns. But it's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:33, "May the God of peace be with you all." Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For the God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, of unity, of love." Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you all. Peace goes on through your sanctification process as God is transforming you and changing you day by day by day. He never leaves you. He doesn't forsake you. He is with you because he is the God of your transformation. He is the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, again, sanctification practice, may he sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking our spiritual transformation until completion. He wants to mature you every single day. Why are you alive today? Because you need more work. Why will you be alive tomorrow? Because we need more work. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Every day is an opportunity to grow. You aren't just saved here and you coast on Easy Street until you get to heaven. He wants to transform you every single day. And every day that you waste is a wasted opportunity for him to grow you more and more. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Paul understands how much we need peace. Now, Paul has a long list of his whippings and beatings and shipwrecks and starvation and things he was going through. I mean, he needed peace himself. And he knows he's just a man. In fact, he calls himself the chief of all sinners when he realizes what he's done against his Savior. He realizes just how much peace he needs, and he sees it all around him. It's not hard to see. Just look at, turn on the TV or the internet, and just look and see how much peace people have. As they're rioting and whining and complaining and striving to get whatever they can from whoever they can. There is pretty much no peace at all in our culture. Because of this peace that he offers, we are called to be at peace. We're called to receive it and accept it. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. You're like, I'm going to fight for what I want. I'm going to get my pound of flesh, and that's the name of that. No. God's called you to peace. Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Other places, Paul talks about how we're supposed to use our words. Our words are for peace and for building others up. It's not for knocking them down, not for making ourselves look better. It's for building up others in Christ. Be careful, little mouths, what you speak. And little ears, what you hear. Use your words for building others up in Christ. And yes, you might have to rebuke somebody, but you do that with gentleness and respect in love. Don't waste your words. Don't use filthy words. Don't build yourself up. Do all things for the glory of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And you're like, but you don't know this person in my life. I have 12 buttons and they push them all the time. I can't be at peace with that person. Well, yes, you can. You can offer forgiveness. You can offer peace. If they don't accept it, oh well. You can be at peace knowing that you don't have to be at peace with them all the time. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace and strive for holiness. This is your sanctification process where you are growing and growing and growing in the Lord. And yes, we need Miracle-Gro, because God's the one who grows us. And like I said, God's not stingy. He's not cheap. He gives us his peace. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. He wants to fill you. He's our hope. He fills us with his love, his joy, and his peace. And why does he do it? So that we can just be bounding in hope. We can abound in it. We don't have just a little bit of hope. Peter talks about always being ready to give an answer for anybody who has a reason for what they see in you. It's the hope they see in you. Your spiritual transformation is your best witness, because when God transforms your heart with love, joy, and peace, he does a work that so radically changes you. It changes your motivations, your words, your actions, to the point where everybody else sees it and they ask you why you are the way you are. Why do you have that kind of hope in your life? And then you just point them to the one that can fill them as well. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And this kind of peace, this inner transformation, it rules our hearts. Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." And oh, yeah, you can be thankful about that. That's always a good thing. A heart full of love, joy, and peace gives thanks. Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What God gives you, he wants to guard. He wants to protect. In Sunday school, we're going through Proverbs, one painstakingly slow verse at a time. And we are beating a dead horse, because Solomon says the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. I know everybody's out there thinking, will he stop saying the same thing over and over? But this is a way of protecting and guarding, because so many things take our attention away. They draw us away from the truth. They draw us away from God's love, joy, and peace. I think we all have spiritual ADHD nowadays. And this kind of peace that comes from God is what builds the church. Acts 9:31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were being built up. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they just, boom, exploded. They multiplied." James 3:16 talks about something that destroys churches and fellowship. It's a lack of peace. He says, "Wherever jealousy is and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every kind of vile practice." The next verse he says, "But wisdom that comes from above is pure, full of peace, gentle." It's open to reason. God's like, "I want you to have a blind faith. Just check your brains at the door and believe what I say." He's like, "No, it's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." God's peace doesn't care what's going on in your life. It's available to you. And this kind of peace, this kind of wisdom that comes from above, is a harvest of righteousness. And it's sown in peace by those who make peace. That's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see peace in Matthew chapter 5. How many of you are really, 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 really patient? You're like, depends on what you're talking about here. Well, we're supposed to wait in peace. How many of you pray for something and you're like, come on. I prayed for this like 3 times. What's going on here? Why hasn't it happened? Well, we wait in peace. And you see this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, he's talking about the current heavens and earth melting away with a fervent heat. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. And that's what we're waiting for. And he says this, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Okay, how many of you like to read a good novel or like a murder mystery, but then you kind of sneak to the end to see what happens? You're like, I just got to know who did it, and then I'll enjoy the rest of the book. Well, we have God's word. We know what happens at the end. What do we have to be anxious for? Why are we filled with anxiety? As if we don't know how it's going to end. As if we don't know how our things are going to be in the meantime. And the world does not know the kind of peace that God wants to give it. In Luke 19:42, Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he wept over the city that stones the prophets and kills the messengers that come to it. He says, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. He's like, that's me. But now, these things are hidden from your eyes. Romans chapter 3 is a quotation from the Old Testament, but Romans chapter 3 talks about there is none righteous, there is none who does good, not even one. I know everybody thinks they're a good person. Compared to what? Compare yourself to the holy, righteous, perfect God of the universe, and we'll see how good you are. Look at the Ten Commandments and see how many of them you break every single day in your heart, if not in your actions. And in the middle of this, he says, the way of peace these people do not know. They have no clue what actual peace looks like. Because this kind of peace that comes from God is life. And it brings unity as well. Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, it brings you life and peace. Who wants a mind that is set on anxiety and fear and death? Would you rather have a life that's built on peace and love and joy? 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. In Ephesians 4, we'll start at verse 1 here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Imagine trying to show love and joy with no peace. Just how well is that going to work? Even though they're 3 separate things, they're all unified as one. They all work together so intricately, they're just like the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Spirit are 3 distinct beings who function as one. So do love, joy, and peace. And peace is freedom from anxiety. How many of you would like to be free from your anxieties and your worry and your stress? And whatever it is you have going on in your life. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything. but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What will happen is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, you can understand the Greek word eirene for peace. You can see how it's used, how it's translated. Look at every single verse, and it's all head knowledge. If that's all the further it travels, it's worthless. When your head joins your heart is when you are transformed from the inside out. And just like God's love and God's joy, he wants to fill you with peace. May the God of hope in Romans 15:13 fill you with all peace so you can abound in hope. So again, is God's peace in us? Or to put it bluntly, what are you full of? If you accept God's love, you'll be filled with his love. You'll then experience his joy. And then comes the peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Empty yourselves means to die to yourself and live for Christ. Accept everything he says about you, why he created you, what your gifts are, why you're here, what your purpose is, and what your eternity is. That's to die to yourself and to live for Christ. And you can be full of all three of those things, love, joy, and peace. Again, we don't want to be just an academic church. Oh, they're so smart there. They know what every single word means and how it's used. Well, whoop-de-doo. We need to apply it. If you just know it but don't use it, you have knowledge and no wisdom. And that's certainly not what we want to be. We do not want to deny what God so freely wants to give us because he created us in the first place. That's why you're here. So you see this trickle-down effect. If you have love, then you can enjoy joy. Then you can have peace. No love, no joy, no peace. That's how it works. You accept one, you get them all. You deny one, you don't get any of them. So it's up to you, and it's up to me. God offers a trinity of fruit that gives us this new heart he desires to see in us. Just like we see the Father is distinct from the Son, is distinct from the Spirit, but yet they're all unified and they all work together to show us their love, joy, and peace. We'll close with this verse. This is a verse that does not have the word peace, but it's probably a verse we should think of every single day. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There is a time that's a coming where things are going to be reconciled to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. There will be an eternal peace in eternity. There was eternal peace in eternity past. The only reason there's not peace now is because of sin. For a very short blip in which time is allowed to exist, we struggle. Every day can be a struggle for some of us. To get up and to face things and to go through things in life, all these things take away our peace. And God's like, guess what? I'm giving you an eternal peace, but if you let me into your heart now, I will give you a peace that you can get through every day. I will be with you every day and every step of the way to guard you and to guide you. All you have to do is allow me in. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for your generosity, for your willingness to give to each of us what we desperately need. Every one of us is searching and trying to find love, joy, and peace in our lives. So many things are drawing us away. We pray that you would quiet our minds, that we would be still and know that you are the Lord. We pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit in us, that we would be so humble and willing to accept the things that you want us to receive. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.